We're in Matthew chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd bless our time in your holy word, and that we would, well, it's about Jesus. I mean, we would see Jesus, but perhaps we'd see him in a new and a helpful way, in a way that would move our heart towards him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When he was come down from the mountain. So Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 starts off. This is post Sermon on the Mount. 5, 6, and 7 was the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of an introduction to Jesus' teaching ministry. The first four chapters were kind of like, I would say, housekeeping stuff, you know, introductory. We were, you know, introduced to facts regarding his genealogy, his birth, you know, and some of the early you know, things about that. Not a great amount of detail, but, you know, again, just introductory kind of stuff. In chapter 4, you know, because we saw that, I always call his duel with the devil, you know, Jesus is being tempted after his 40 days of fasting. And he dukes it out with Satan, and it's one of my favorite chapters. And then we're introduced to his healing ministry a little bit in a generic kind of way. It doesn't say any, gives us many specifics in chapter 4. But here in chapter 8, after the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us the first miracle that he's, first healing miracle that he does. Now, I'm not saying it's the first healing miracle, because Matthew is not probably extremely chronological. Luke is, Mark is, John is, except it's not like, it's not a synoptic gospel. It's not a synopsis of his life as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. Matthew's more concerned with, you know, ideas and, I'm not saying it didn't happen this way, it didn't roll out this way, but you can't really, it's not, you know, Matthew's very Jewish, and he's just not concerned with things in order. Much Hebrew writing isn't like, okay, first this happened, and then this happened in the middle, and then it ended up this way. It's just not. I mean, in, you know, the Western mindset, we kind of think in terms of like a story, you know, beginning, the middle, and the end, but it's not always that way. And it, we don't have like, you know, in Revelation, the book of the Revelation is very, very chronological. It keeps having this phrase, meta tauta, in the Greek, and it means after these things. That's what it says in English. And it's the chronology words. This happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's very chronological, but not all scriptures that way. So, and I'm not saying this isn't his first miracle. It's the first recorded one in Matthew. I'm just going to go out and say that. And of course, as far as miracles are concerned, his first miracle is turning wine, water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. And we're told that specifically in the second chapter of the book of John. Matthew 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. I want to talk about this. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. And it's not an overstatement. And there's much and much and much and much that can be said. First, we have a leper. Now, it's funny because we were just learning about leprosy a couple weeks ago in Leviticus. And I don't plan these things out. And if they fold together, I think that's a kind of a, either it's a coincidence or it's the Holy Spirit at work, and I would guess the latter rather than the former. So we looked at leprosy in chapter 13, and there was much written about, you know, how you determine who a leper is. It's not your judgment. The Word of God is the judge, but you just carry it out and do what the Word of God says. And you wanted to be very careful, and there was no big rush. You know, if he had the hair and it was lower and it was a white spot or a bright spot or a hard spot and the hair was white and deeper than the skin. And you know how it kept up. And then you shut him up, and after 7 days you look again, and then, you know, you shut him up for seven more days. Now we're talking like on 3 weeks going on now, and we're looking again. Why? Because if somebody's got like eczema, we don't want to put them outside the camp forever, right? So we want to make sure what we're dealing with. And then we have that long chapter, chapter 14, on what to do when a leper is cleansed, which never happened. And Jesus says it never happened. He's in Capernaum and he's teaching. He says, you know, there are many lepers in the days of Elijah, and none at all were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. We don't have a recording of a leper ever being cleansed. And Jesus says as much. He says it's never happened. So we have a whole chapter devoted to a subject that never happened until now. Until now. Now Jesus shows up and starts doing things that have never happened before. I mean, think about it. You know, do you read about anyone in the Old Testament walking on water? Or feeding 5,000 with, you know, loaves and fishes? Dead were raised in the Old Testament. That's true. Do you ever remember reading about someone, blind eyes were opened? You know, figuratively, but literally? Now Jesus shows up and starts doing some of these things the Scripture's talking about. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now, that's smart. First, how dare him? You can't do this. You got to unclean, you know. After you're pronounced unclean, you got to cover your upper lip. And I think your mouth is the idea, you know, because not to transmit germs. And you've got to, you know, pronounce that you're unclean and let everyone know and give them a chance to scurry away if you're passing by. You're unclean. And with the unclean, there's the idea of sinful. Now, the Bible doesn't say if you have leprosy, you're a sinner. But in Jesus' day, the rabbis taught that it's because you're a sinner, that's why God specially smote you with this dreadful disease. The only thing that was more unclean than leprosy was death and coming in contact with a dead body. There was nothing that was more unclean. And the teaching was, well, you're a horrific, horrible, wicked sinner, and this is why God is judging you. We know now it's a bacterium and it's really got nothing to do with... Listen, if you have a runny nose, I'm not judging you. You know, if somebody comes up with cancer, you know what that's a sign of? That they got cancer. It doesn't mean that God's displeasure is on them specifically. And, you know, the disciples would ask Jesus about that. This guy's born blind. Was it his parents' sin or was it his sin? There was no third alternative. Something happen in utero? Did his mother have an accident? Was there some sort of genetic? There's none of that. He's a sinner or his mom was a sinner. Those are our options. Choose one of those, Jesus. And you know how you put Jesus in a box and he always colors outside the lines, doesn't he? No, it's not any of that. And we have to remember that. This man's struggling. He knows that he's not supposed to approach Jesus, but he doesn't care. I mean, what are they going to do, stone me? I'm the walking dead anyway. They're just going to hasten it by, when Luke... talks about the same guy. It said he's very leprous. He's stricken with leprosy. He's getting to that. He's coming down like to the end of the disease. This could be like anywhere from like 15 to 30 years that for it to run its whole course. But it ended up in death, and there was never any cleansing. Despite, like I say, chapter 14, and I'll tell you why chapter 14 of Leviticus is there, and as we go along, for my thinking anyway. So this guy comes and he worships him, and I think that tells us a lot about the man. It also tells a lot about Jesus. If he accepts and embraces worship, he's not a good man, or he's divine, and nothing in between. You do understand that. If he accepts worship as divinity, it's because he is divinity. If he's pretending he's God and accepting worship, he's not a good man. A lot of people think, you know, Jesus is he's a good guy. He taught us a lot of key things. No, he's God incarnate. Yes, he taught us a lot of good things. But if you think he's just a man, you couldn't be any more wrong. And here's just one of the many, many times where we understand about the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, he says something that a lot of us say. If you will, you can make me clean. I don't know. As I talk to Christians, I don't think there's any doubt anywhere among God's people that God could heal them if God wanted to. Who's a rich guy? Bezos? Is that his name there? Jeff? The guy who owns Amazon. What's his name? Huh? Yeah, Jeff Bezos. Could he give me $1 million? Yes. Could he give all of us $1 million? Yes. He wouldn't even miss it. He wouldn't even miss it. Could he? We all have voted yes, he could do that. Would he? Well, now that's questionable. And I'm not even saying he's a bad guy for not doing it. I'm not suggesting that. So if he's listening to this recording later on, I'm not throwing him under the bus, and if he wants to funnel some money this way, you can reach me. Don't worry about it. Hey, look, he can, but would he? That's the question. It's always the question. Okay, Creator God, let's see, spoke, light be, and light was. Spoke the worlds into existence, the whole universe, all the stars that he knows by name. And one star is a huger than we can conceive of. Can God take care of our whatever is ailing us, our cancer or our emphysema or our what? Yes. The answer is yes. But will he? I mean, the question's on the table here, and I don't know if this is helpful or not, but I think it's very, very helpful, and I'll tell you why. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. Now, it doesn't come across the English. He's like, oh, I will. Like, it's a heart word. His will is involved, his feelings, his emotion involved. And I think at Luke it kind of brings this out a little better. But here he's like, yeah, I will. I mean, it sounds I'll do that. Like, hey, will you loan me a dollar? Yeah, here, take it, go away now, stop bothering me. Your heart's not really in, you don't know, you know what I mean? And it almost sounds like he could be very involved or all the way to indifferent. Yeah, I'll heal you. No. No, 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 no. One, he touches him. You ain't supposed to touch lepers. Now, do you remember when we were reading about that, where there was a law against touching a leper? No, they were supposed to be segregated and separate, and the idea is, well, why would you touch one unless you wanted to perhaps get leprosy? But there's no rule against it. And the other thing, too, is like, what are you going to do? Arrest Jesus for breaking commandments or rules, or and it's, by the way, those are your rules, they're not God's rules. God didn't say don't touch a leper. But the next thing would be, well, where's the leper? how are you gonna prove that? You know what I'm saying? Because when Jesus touches a sinner, he doesn't become defiled like the woman with the issue of blood. You remember what we read in chapter 15? Well, that, you, honey, you're separate. You got to be all by yourself. We can't sit in the same chair that you sat in, even. I mean, it's that much of a, she's a defiling person. Does she defile Jesus when she touches him? No, you can't defile Jesus. He's not defiled by sinners. He makes the sinner pure. So he touches this leper. When's the last time this leper has ever had human contact? We need that. We need that. We absolutely need people, and we need physical contact in our lives. We do. God has set it up so that a baby responds to his mother's touch, and they get some sort of bonding, some sort of emotional grounding with that physical we need other people. We're not designed. God didn't design us to live all by ourselves. When's the last time had somebody physically touch him? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Everyone's probably freaking out at this point. And he says, oh, yeah, I definitely will. Does that tell you something about Jesus? It tells me something about God. I'm going to just from now on assume that God wants to heal. Does he always? Well, look, I know this scripturally. Paul's got this affliction, I think it's his eyes, and he says, hey, Lord, heal me, why don't you? Okay? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Did this leper hear that sermon from last week? I meant the one we covered last week. Was he there when Jesus, was he on the outskirts of the crowd when Jesus was saying that? And he just put his faith in, like, he said ask. I'm going for it. What's the worst they can do, stone me? I'm going to ask. Well, Paul says to the Lord, hey, I got this, heal me, will you? And then later on, he's like, not healing. He's like, what's going on? He's healed me before. Like, that's weird. All right, hey, Lord, will you heal my affliction here, this thorn in the flesh? It's really pestering me. I'd really be able to minister. I think I could make some hay if you'd take this away from me. And nothing happens. Now, obviously, God's really super bugged at Paul at this point, right? No. God's indifferent. No. Double no. God can't do anything. Well, that's ridiculous, obviously. But God won't do anything. So Paul's like three times, like that's a lot of times. Like, Lord, how about it? What's the deal? Now the Lord answers him. Yeah, I got something better for you. I got my grace, and it's going to see you through this. It's better. God's not an indulgent father. But listen, you don't understand, Paul. Lean in on me real hard. This is going to make a better man out of you. I want you to go through this. Of course he could have taken it away. And of course he would, except for the fact that this is better. I could say yes, but you're not going to learn the thing that you need to learn with my yes, but you'll learn it with my no. This isn't God's, even his no's are better than his yes's when his will is performed in our lives. Now, so we're praying for somebody who's terminal, like this leper is. And we say, God, if you would, you can make them whole. You can cure their cancer. I had a sister who died of cancer. You don't think I ever prayed for God to heal her? I mean, come on. You know better. You've presided over somebody dying before, and you've prayed. And what happened when they are not healed? Listen, I don't know. I know that God loves, that his will is toward us, his heart is toward us. He's not ticked off, he's not upset, he's not, that he's the one who told us to ask. He's the one who told us to seek. He's the one who told us to knock and be persistent. And then what happens when he doesn't? Well, it's your lack of faith. Now that's twaddle. That is, when Bad Adam comes out, okay, that had my first gut reaction, my in the flesh. I want to slap somebody. And I mean slap somebody who says that. Because I've seen over the course of my life, I remember one lady, her husband had, what's that blood cancer? What's that? Leukemia. And her, she got a hold of one of those tracts. You know, if you name it and claim it. If it doesn't happen, it's your lack of faith. She's really concerned when her husband died. I remember the pastor of the church where I went to talking with her. I remember, ministering to myself. That's just the most ridiculous tripe that anyone could possibly ever teach. It's harmful, and it's not helpful, and it's not godly or good, and it's not scripture. It's not your lack of faith when something doesn't go the way you want it to go. It's God being God. So I prayed for my sister, and she did not recover. She passed away. What am I to make of that? I don't know the answer. I know God's good. I know his heart is toward me. Here I see God in the flesh. Hey, listen, if you will, if you want to, oh, I definitely want to. So I'm stuck with what? How do I trust God moving forward when he told me? Paul had a reason. God reasoned with him. This isn't going to benefit. The benefit for both me and for you is for you to work through this and lean in on me and understand what it is for my grace being sufficient for you. You can write about this. You're going to bless thousands, millions over the years through this thorn in the flesh. Let me work this in your life. What happens when you don't have an answer? Well, you just assume that God is good and that, and you're not going to be stuck out there flapping in the breeze with egg on your face. I don't know the answer why my sister wasn't healed. I don't know. I don't have the answer. The devastating, stupid response is, let's turn our back on God. He's not required to tell us. And he's saying, you know, trust me on this. In time, you know, even if it's you walk over the other side of the veil, when you look back, you'll see my wisdom in what I allowed and what I didn't. But here, I think it's very helpful to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. He touches lepers. He will. I will. Be thou clean. He can, and he wants to. And the only time when he doesn't is because he's doing something that's better somehow in... Now, I can't fold in all the other elements of free will and, you know, I've prayed for this one to get saved, and they didn't. And then they died. There's a lot of things going on here that I'm sorry. I can't explain. I don't know. I know God is good. I know he's not willing that any should perish. Did they in their last moments cry out to God? Well, I hope so. And we don't have an idea of what's going on in heaven. I'm kind of glad it's that way. Don't turn your back on God because things don't play out the way you think they ought to. God's been God for a long time, and we're not. Here, it's helpful for me to see Jesus Christ in action. Yeah, yeah, I would. I definitely will. He put forth his hand, he tells him, saying, I will. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The reason it's such a moving chapter for me is because he cleansed my leprosy. And I'm talking about typologically that, you know, we talked about sin being a type of, leprosy being a type of sin. If you have leprosy, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. But all sickness comes from the fall, it's the result of sin. Doesn't mean you individually sin, so you're individually sick. You just keep breathing, you're going to die of something. Nobody dies of good health, so something will get you, okay? You'll be sick, and then at some point, God won't heal you. Now, up till these 60 years, he's healed me every time because here I am, okay? I've had things, and they've gone away. Was that just the natural progression of things, or God actively working in my life? I like to think God works in everyone's life. But here, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Well, he cleansed me of my leprosy. I didn't realize it at the time. I didn't realize how sin sick I was, how it had pervaded my every aspect of my being. Looking back on it, I say, yuck. I was so yuck. Leprosy at this point, again, Luke tells us he's full of leprosy. He wouldn't have any fingers left. Maybe a whole hand at this point or a whole foot would have dropped off. Certainly his toes and his fingers. His nose would decay. You get this, like his face swells and you get like folds in it. Like they say it's like lion-like. Not pretty. Your ears fall off. Your body rots away. It's death by inches. It's a horrible disease. Oh, this is what sin is, you know. It eats you up like a cancer, and you die inches at a time. I will. Be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. What gift that Moses commanded? Aha, Leviticus chapter 14. We read about it. You remember, there's two birds involved. One is killed, and his blood is sprinkled on the live bird. There's the hyssop. There's the, okay, the earthen vessel with the living water, okay? An earthen vessel with living water. If that's not a picture of Jesus Christ, well, it is a picture of Jesus Christ. If you don't know it, it's just because you ain't paying attention. Does God have to draw us a picture? We have an earthen vessel, right? That's Jesus Christ. One of us, you know, a clay pot, as we're described elsewhere in Scripture. Living water, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Matthew chapter 4. And then, of course, one bird dies for the other to be, what, blood splattered with the hyssop, with the, and then set free, right? And with the blood, what happens? The priest takes that and he sprinkles it seven times on the leper after he's cleansed. Then what does he do? He takes that remainder of that blood and he puts it on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right big toe, on his right foot. What's that all about? The blood sanctifying what you hear, the thumb what you do, and the feet where you go. You say, well, good luck now. I can't do that in my own power. I can't live a godly life. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Ah, then the oil. He takes the oil in his hand. He sprinkles the leper seven times that. And with the remainder, what does he do? He takes the oil and he puts it on his right ear, on his right thumb, on a big toe of his right foot. Now your spirit-filled hearing, your spirit-filled doing, and your spirit-filled going, you get everything you need. But then we know that because we understand from Scripture that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Here isn't the thing. You live a Christian life and you better get out and do it. It's like, no. I've given you the provision to do everything that I require of you to do. And I love that about God. It's not just like, there's a lot of people like, you know, there's a lot of pastors out there with this finger on their hand. It's about 3.5 feet long, and it seems to always be pointed at me when I grace their churches, because they're always, you know, very critical, and they're disgusted in the way you act, and you're so, and you get an idea that God's really always bugged at us no matter what we do. I'm aware of my sin. I get that. Thank you for pointing that out to me. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He puts our sin away as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. I don't need a lecture. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. I don't ever want to be that way. I want to remind us that you, ex-leper, have been cleansed, have been spirit. The only other people that blood on the ear and on their right thumb and on their right, the big toe of their right foot, the only people that have that are priests. When they install priests, they had that same thing, right? So now you were a leper, now you're a priest. And isn't that what God has done with us? Isn't that the picture? It's the picture here. I love it. I just love this. I just, because, you know, you, when you're working through Leviticus 13 and 14 and 15, and you're like, oh my goodness, if I get one more, you know, issue of blood and one more hair lower than the, and you work through all that and you finally come out the other end of it and you know what you know, what a blessing it is to apply it to the New Testament. Now here he says to him, see thou tell no man, verse 4, Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them. Why? Because chapter 14 means something to somebody. It meant something to a man named Annas and a man named Caiaphas. So the leper goes to the high priest and says, hey, you remember me? No, I don't think I do. Because they were installed a long time before this. They would have pronounced him unclean. Yeah, I'm Benjamin. Remember when I came here and I had leprosy? Hey, you should be dead by now. Hey, I almost was. I lost my toes. I lost my I want to do the ritual, the cleansing ritual. I want to offer the sacrifice that I have to offer now and stuff like that. He goes, I read something about that. They dust off Leviticus 14. They take that scroll and dust it all off and blow all the dust off and read to that. And okay, what does that look like? Well, I've never done this. Well, I've never done this before. So they have to, you know, the two birds, the whole thing, the hyssop, and they would read that and then perform that. And, you know, they have to shave him from head to toe, or he has to be shaved anyway. I don't remember who does that. No hair, no eyebrows, you know, no beard, armpits, chest, shaved, total newborn shaved, no hair, okay? And they, you know, and he washes his clothes, he present him, you know, there's a week of that and cleansing, and then there's the, you know, the blood on the different appendages, the oil on the different appendages, and they present him back to the congregation, like, hey, his brother Benjamin, he's been cleansed of leprosy. You think in that the course of that week, they might have asked him, so what happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. There's this guy running around, this carpenter-turned-preacher. He was on this mountain. He was teaching all this stuff, and he told me, asking, who was the guy? Yeah, he was Jesus, I think his name was. Yeah, Jesus, he was from Nazareth. Why was Leviticus 14 written? Because there had to be a what happens when you get cleansed. Why did he say, don't tell anyone, go to the priest? Because he loves Caiaphas and he loves Annas and he wanted to give them a shot at redemption, no doubt to me. When Annas and when Caiaphas pronounced the death sentence on Jesus Christ, did they know they were taking the life of the Messiah? Well, that's a big debate about that. In my thinking, no doubt. No doubt whatsoever. They were choosing, I don't care what your plan is, God. This guy, no good. He's coming in here calling us hypocrites. Nope, not buying in. Nope. As far as we're concerned, he can get crucified. I want my power. I want my position. I want my wealth. He's overturned my money changers' tables twice now. I don't know who he thinks he is, but he deserves death. Messiah or not, don't care, don't want to know, don't want to care. And here's Jesus Christ reaching out to them. Hey, have you considered this? This has never happened before. You've never done this before. And now you're doing, I'm bet they're doing this on a weekly basis. They're doing this sacrifice, this. How many lepers did Jesus cleanse? How many of them went to the temple? Now, he doesn't do what he's told to do. When Jesus was go that way, and he goes and he tells everyone according to Luke. Well, I understand that. I understand that. Someone has said, he tells them to tell nobody. He tells everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody. I understand that his jubilation is such that he can't contain himself, and he runs off at the mouth telling everybody with a set of ears what happened. If that's his worst sin, I'm ready to give him a hall pass. I don't know about you, if you want to stone him or not, but I totally get it. When you understand about your leprosy and you understand what Jesus has done for you, you will want to tell everybody else also. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum is not this grown-up town. That was Nazareth. But as an adult, he had a place in Capernaum. That's where he's kind of from as an adult. So when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Okay, read here, Gentile, a Roman officer. He had, he was a centurion, wasn't he? Some say that means 100. Some say it means 600. A hundredth of a legion, which is 6,000. So that would be 600. I don't know. I don't know. Centurion, a lot of guys. I think sergeant. They have to up for like 25 years to get this post. It's not just Like, and this, to my thinking, somebody said seven centurions labeled in Scripture, all men of character. Interesting. I like this guy, and Jesus is wowed by him. Jesus is amazed several times in Scripture, and it always has to do with faith, either amazing faith or lack thereof. He's amazed at people's lack of faith. Here he's amazed that Jesus amazes this guy's faith. If you amaze Jesus with your faith, I think you're doing okay. For my thinking, okay? Now, here he comes. When Jesus was entered Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Some say he sent servants to him, and I think that's what happened. But the language here is flexible enough that that's what could have happened, all right? Beseeching him like his servants on behalf of the centurion. Whatever, I don't think it really makes that much of a difference. He's in Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So, he's just a servant, a living tool. That was what they said about servants. He dies, go get another one. Big deal. This guy is a big deal. Does he know that this is a man created in the image of God? I don't know. It seems like he's a worshiper, a proselyte of the true God. He's built a synagogue in Capernaum. And that, again, I think that's according to Luke. And the Jewish rulers come to Jesus and say, you know, you should do this for this guy. He's worthy. This guy's assessment of himself is, I'm not worthy. Interesting. My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He doesn't say, come and heal him. He tells him the problem, figuring Jesus knows what to do. I think that's clever, actually. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, again, is this through his intermediates? I don't know. I don't think it really matters. Centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I think that's amazing. But he understands something, and he's got something figured out. Verse 9, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I understand something about authority. I have all the authority of Rome. Caesar said to the general, who said to the prefect, who said to the general, who said to me. So basically, when I tell somebody to do it, that's coming from Caesar. You don't cross me. I'm a centurion in the service of Caesar. He's kind of a powerful guy. He's like the biggest, you know, biggest mahaf in the world right now. So if I say do something, I think you better be doing it with alacrity to the best of your ability right now. He's not arrogant. He just understands how authority works. I'm a man under authority, and I have people under me who are under my authority. I get that. I've always been in like a position the last quarter of a century in my career working outside. I've been, you know, in a position of authority. I understand how it works. I'm trying to tell somebody, well, I need you to do this, and they are blowing up and hollering and shouting and telling me what a moron I am. I'm thinking, like, if one of us is getting fired today, guess who it's not going to be? And I never say that, and I never would even say that. But I understand authority. I understand the owner of the company, he's got my back. If I have a disagreement with somebody, and I'm right, and I'm correct, I'm trying to get them to do what they're supposed to be doing anyway, the whole company's authority, and I've been that way for a long time, I understand what is an authority. I understand what it is to have authority in the church. I understand what it is to be a pastor. I understand what it is to have a pastor. Am I just autonomous and I just do whatever. Well, no, I'm accountable to my brethren. I'm accountable basically everyone who comes to the scripture and says, well, what about this? What about, and, okay, yeah, okay, your point's made. I get that, I understand that. And you have to be humble enough to see that. The part about it is that I'm not autonomous. If I was like involved in some great sin or something like that, can it just take me out of office and that'd be it? That'd be it. And I get it. I understand how authority works. I understand that also that because of this office, I get to have the opportunity to say, no. This isn't how this is going to go. This is how this is going to go. I've got verses. I've got the Word of God on my side. I'm not giving on this. You know, I tell you a lot of things. I don't have things always happen here my way, the way I would do things. You say, well, you do, don't you? No. I'm not. I'm not saying that in a sense like I have, you know, this and this and this and this. Well, I'm really upset that I'm just part of a group and of a board, and the board decides what the board decides. And I'm like, oh, okay. Under authority. I get it. Authority under authority. I think in every situation, you got to understand, okay, who's speaking, who's the authority in your life, and who's, you know, think of it all like an org chart. But if you get under the authority in your life, like, don't go against the government, except when you have to. Don't go against the elders of the church, except if you have to, you shouldn't go to church there. That's obvious. In the family structure, you know, it's the husband is the head of the house, and the wife and the children. It goes that way. You've got to understand who's the authority in that situation. And at work, you've got to understand who the boss is. You don't tell the boss this is how it's going to be. The boss tells you how this is going to be. And if you get under that authority, you'll be in good shape. So here's a man of authority under authority. He's telling Jesus, I've seen your life. I don't know whose authority you're under, but I've got this. I get this authority thing figured out. Whatever throne you bow the knee to, that is some incredible throne. I understand how this works. All you got to do is speak to. Listen, I'm only a servant of Caesar, and I say to this guy, go, and he goes. I understand. All you got to do is say. You don't have to come into my house. I understand how defiling that is to you. Look, he's sympathetic to the needs of his servant. He's sympathetic to Jesus' defilement. No, come into my house. Wouldn't you want Jesus to come in your roof? Wouldn't you want Jesus at your dinner table? Not if you have this, you know, attitude. I'm just a Gentile. You don't have to come to my house. Is there a Bible law that says Jews can't come to Gentiles' house? If you know that, please show it to me. I've never read that. I think it's one of those things that grew up around the law. There were rabbis teaching in Jesus' day that the only reason God invented Gentiles is to keep hell's fire stoked. Basically, you're kindling, and that's the only reason God made you. Jesus is going to disenfranchise people of that silly notion here before the chapter's over. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he goes on to explain how that works, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Jesus marvels. I marvel at Jesus marveling. Was it a surprise to him, this guy's answer? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine Jesus is ever caught off guard and surprised. Oh, I didn't see that coming. Like, God invented Adam and Eve, right? And they fell. And God's like, oh, I never saw this, right? You can't have a God who doesn't see things. In Jesus, in his humanity, is he just withholding himself from seeing what's coming next and what's coming next? I don't know that. I think he's fully God, and he understands exactly what this man's going to do. And here's the word. He marveled. Like, wow, this guy so got it. He's a Gentile. He's not Mosaic. He's not a physical descendant of Abraham. Is he a spiritual descendant of Abraham? Will you get to see this guy in heaven? I think so. Like I say, you got Jesus marveling. I think you got something going on. And what does he get going on? He didn't earn his way to heaven any more than you and I do. But he's got faith in Jesus Christ, obviously. He marveled, Jesus, and he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What a slap to Israel. That's an affront to Israel. You guys are supposed to be the faith people. You're supposed to be the people of faith. You're supposed to be people of the book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've had the word of God for a couple thousand years now. Where's the faith? This guy, Johnny Come Lately, comes out of the woodwork and has more faith than you guys got. How does that work? Look, I think faith to a large degree is a choice. That's the basis for the judgment. God, I don't want you. I don't want you to be my Savior. He said, okay, fine. I don't trust Jesus. I do not believe that his blood can cleanse me from all sin. Utter blasphemy. Fine. God says, okay. And that's the basis for judgment. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Dude, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How come you don't know that you're not a good person? Because the Bible clearly says there's none righteous, no, not one. It's there. It's been there all along. Hiding right in plain sight. How come you don't know that? No, you're not a good person. You're the leper. How come you don't know that? Let's keep going, though. I've never seen so great faith, no, not in Israel, and he marvels. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Does he mean in heaven? Or is that the kingdom of heaven going to come to earth? I think he's talking about the kingdom during the kingdom age. I think the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place here in Jerusalem, where we're actually wed to Jesus Christ. I think that's the marriage supper that he's talking about here, where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are guests. They're not the bride. You are. Isn't that a credible thought? Father Abraham isn't even the bride. You are. Just remember that. We've talked about this before, your enviable position as the bride of Christ. You're not Jewish, are you? I'm not, I don't think, I don't know. You know how the tribes went everywhere, and it could be Jewish blood, who knows? But I don't think I have any. Does it matter? Because he's saying, this Gentile guy, he's not Jewish. He's going to be in the kingdom. Gentiles will be. I wouldn't lie to you about this. I say to you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. And I'm saying, because of that, that many shall come. This guy, you, me, many, shall come from the east and the west, not Israel proper, west from Israel. I mean, we're way west of Israel, aren't we? East, all the Orient and all the Asia and all, many. And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says two things that if you didn't pass out during the first one, listen to him, you'd pass out during the second one. Wait, Gentiles are going to be in the kingdom? Wait, some of us aren't? And he says both of those things. And he says them quite plainly. You can't miss them. This doesn't make me an anti-Semite. It doesn't make you an anti-Semite. It doesn't make Jesus an anti-Semite. He's saying what is. Many Gentiles are going to enter in. Many of the children of the kingdom. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jews. They're going to be sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But many of you guys, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he saying? Hell. If that is a bummer for me to say, well, I just rather say what's biblically true than what's, I don't care about bumming people out. Jesus said to the centurion who's here the whole time, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. When God says to you, as you've believed, so be it done unto you, is that a blessing or a cursing? Well, that really depends on what you believe, right? I choose to believe Jesus is, if you will, you can fill in the blank. His power is evident and obvious. I believe he's willing. I believe the times when he's not, he's got a better reason than my tiny little brain can determine. I believe that. I believe that with my whole heart. I choose to believe that. I can't always figure it out. I'm not that smart. Listen, give God a chance to be smarter than us by a lot. I don't understand. He's like, that's totally right. I'm God. I could explain it to you. I don't think you'd still understand. He's God and we're not. His heart has taught us. Go your way. And he's healed. The servant was healed in the self same hour. That means all at once at that same time. When Jesus, I'm going to get a couple more verses here. We'll go to verse 17. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother's laid and sick of a fever. Again, Luke, because he's a doctor, said she had a great fever. Because I'm sure the doctor, you know, if you said, well, she had a fever. Well, was it just a little bit of a temperature? Was he, you know, was it high? Was she delirious? Was you know, I'm sure he pumps you with all this information, you know, and stuff. Because he in the book of Luke, he says it was a great fever. Now, so Peter had a mother-in-law. Means he was married. Means he wasn't celibate. The first pope of Catholicism was not celibate. He was happily married. I say happily married, and I think he loved his mother-in-law. She's living at his house. That tells us something. Sometimes when elderly parents, ostensibly he didn't have a father-in-law living there, he's probably passed off the scene. And Peter, you know, gregarious, good guy, takes his mother-in-law in. What a decent human being. What a decent thing to do. I think he cares about her. You know, there's no evidence here like, hey, God, leave her alone. I was hoping she'd, you know, it would get worse and worse and all our problems would be solved. But there's no hint of anything like that, anything nefarious. She has a... and by the way, you'd have been, if you were a fly on the wall when I read this, it was comical. I wish I could go back in time and see me seeing, reading this. Because I was a Catholic. I was born again. But I did believe in papal see, and I did believe that Peter was the first pope. And I was reading this, and I remember, oh, Jesus is so awesome. Look, he's healing this guy's servant. He healed this guy from leprosy. Now he's healing Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law? Wait a second. And that was like, it was very early on, because, I mean, I got saved, and one of the things, I started in Matthew, among other things, and I'm only 8 chapters in, and I'm fresh, new, brand new Christian, and I encountered this, and nobody taught me anything. Nobody, it wasn't like I went to a Bible study and they were saying, yeah, Peter was married and stuff like that. The Holy Spirit just starting to, you know, take these false ideas away from me. Jesus said, when I come, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will lead you into all truth. You let him do his work, you'll come out okay. I believe that with my whole heart. It's not my cleverness. Oh, please. I mean, it really, I don't know how else to say this. It's really, really not somebody's intellect. I think intellect, sometimes you could stand in the way of God's blessing. I mean, some of us, I've known people have more degrees than Fahrenheit who just don't understand anything about the things of God because they're so intellectually think that they're so smart that, anyway. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother's laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and ministered under them. I like her. I don't know her. I've never met her. But she's like, oh, fever's gone. You know how it is like after you've been sick and it takes you a day or two to get back on your feet? She's like, when Jesus, there's no back on your feet, there's like, you know, a day or two, it's like right now, you're totally well. And she's in ministry mode immediately. She's probably, oh, you're so skinny. And she's probably feeding him some more. And she rose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. Why? because he loves us. And he's fulfilling prophecy that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, King James, that's Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah as the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When did Isaiah say that? Well, it's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Let's go there and we'll close there, okay? But I think it's worth looking into. Part of the ministry of Jesus Christ is healing. Did he heal one day and next day taught and then next day he rebuked Pharisees? I don't think it's that compartmentalized. I think these things spill into each other. Chapter 53 is, for my thinking, the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. If you read this and you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you should try to read it again, this time with your eyes open. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Arm of the Lord is a phrase that means salvation, by the way. It means strength, but strength with the idea of salvation. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Who? He, Jesus, shall grow up before him as God, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Incredible verse. Among other things, I'm thinking of saying, you wouldn't know him to look at him, that he didn't look divine. And people have done a lot with art and things of this nature and stuff, but if he was like sitting here among us in our garb, I don't think that we would particularly know. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't appreciate him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Spiritually, physically, both. Both. I think it's mostly speaking of the physical, the spiritual healing that's ours in Christ. I mean, look at the context. He was wounded for our transgressions. Is that physical or spiritual? That's spiritual. He was bruised for our iniquities. Is that physical or spiritual? That's spiritual. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Is that physical or that spiritual? Peace is spiritual. And by his stripes we are healed. Is that physical or spiritual? Both. I think it's talking about, in the context, spiritual healing. We're healed from our sin. We're made whole, as it were, like the leper, cleansed. But Matthew's is using it, and I think this is instructive, and that's why I'm spending a little time here. He looks at it and he says, look at this guy, look at it. He cured people from demonic possession. He healed many that were sick. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed the guy with leprosy. You know why he did all that? Because Isaiah said he was going to. And if he doesn't say, if that's not the right quote, because it didn't say, as Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter in the 4th verse, in the 5th verse, he doesn't say that, but I think that's what he's referring to. And if he's not, you can show me. There are other places in I will say that it talks about him, you know, healing sick, and the you know, the blind will see, and the lame will leap like a deer, and things like that. So it could be in other places as well. So we'll end there because our time is done.